woodwork in my house has been well prayed on at some point. I don't know what church prayed on it, but it was. Welcome to the new year. Welcome to a new wandering. And welcome to a new wilderness. Sounds like a great way to start, doesn't it? We are going to look over the next several weeks, maybe 2 months, at the theme of wilderness. And for sure, we all go through a wilderness. And before I keep going, I want to make sure, is my sound okay? I've got the mic inside. Are you hearing me okay? We're good. All right. You're going to see a little more of me as these weeks come along. But I hope for you, as well as for me, but mostly for you, because I enjoy being with you, but I hope that the wilderness as a congregation of wondering where the next long-term shepherd, under-shepherd, will come from is not a long time. But God knows. He holds us, and He keeps us, and He walks with us. And my prayer for you is that you will not just survive the wilderness, but that you will thrive in the wilderness. That's why God takes us through a wilderness. It's not to beat us up. It's to teach us that He will walk with us and that we can thrive, not just survive. The children of Israel didn't ask to be in the wilderness. And they didn't want to be in the wilderness. They didn't used to be in the wilderness, and they weren't going to be in the wilderness forever. But actually, the ones that entered the wilderness never came out of the wilderness. It was their children. So it was a long wandering. I'm going to read scripture this morning and understand that as we read Deuteronomy chapter 6, it comes as the people of God were in the wilderness, wondering about that wilderness. Let's stand as we read Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear the word of the Lord. This is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you might fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it might go well with you, and that you might multiply greatly as the Lord your, the God of your fathers has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today will be on your heart. You'll teach them diligently to your children, and you'll talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. And you'll bind them as a sign on your hand, and they'll be as frontlets between your eyes. And you will write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give you with great and good cities that you didn't build, houses full of all good things that you didn't fill, cisterns that you didn't dig, vineyards and olive trees that you didn't plant, when you eat and you're full, then take care, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God that you shall fear. Hear him, and him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. Don't go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you and he destroy you from the face of the earth. This is the word of the Lord. Hear it and receive it. Let's pray. Father, would you take this word, open it to our minds, open it to our hearts. Open it to our choosing, to our loving, to our living. So, Father, walk with us now. We know not where all we go, but we know that we begin with your word in this, the beginning of a new year. Bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I don't know if you caught the flow of this text, but I just want to remind you about it, and it's actually going to be the structure of how we look at it this morning. There's this sense in which, in this particular chapter, God is speaking to the Israelites, and he's saying, I want you to remember where you came from, and I want you to look where you're going. It's that betwixt and between that the wilderness lies, where we've come from and where we're going. For many years, another little side fact about me, I used to be a mountain climber. I still climb mountains, but they're not physical mountains anymore. I loved to climb Mount Kenya. I don't think I'd make it halfway up anymore with my knees, and I know that I wouldn't make it down. But I loved it. It would rise, and it does, rise above the African plain. And Mount Kenya stands as a signal. You can see it through the clouds, sometimes hundreds of miles away. It's, well, one time was snow-peaked. Snow's gone now. All of that glacier that I used to slide around on is gone. But it was my joy, it was my love to be able to climb up there. Part of it was I could see it the whole way up. And when I lost sight of it, then the pathway was marked by little piles of rocks that are known as cairns. And you could go from one cairn to the next until you went up if you couldn't see the top. And sometimes you couldn't see the top. It was hidden. It was so steep that you couldn't actually see. And once you began to ascend the last several thousand feet, you could look down over the valley. It was a magnificent sight. You could see the forest that you'd hike through. You could see out into the plains. You see some of the cities that are out there. There was this deep sense of seeing not only where I was going, but from where I had come. I enjoyed climbing Mount Kenya actually with a lot of different people. And one of my good friends said after I took him up there, he said, "Next time you ask me to climb this mountain with you, Carl, just remind me I can go home and beat myself with a rubber hose just as well." And so the question is, why would anybody climb a mountain like that? Well, it was about me. I loved it. And after 2 days, I had to come down from the mountain and look forward to doing it another time. This text moves through different elements that help describe where we're going, where we've come from, and where we are in the middle. And we often don't like that middle zone. It's painful. Like climbing a mountain, it can be very painful. And we don't know always when we're going to come to one of those wilderness moments in our lives. The Israelites, I'm sure, had no sense that they were going to spend 40 years wandering in the wilderness. But those 40 years created a people of God, from a people who really didn't know who God even was. They'd never walked with him. They didn't know his faithfulness. And as they went through the wilderness, and you remember these events very well, at different points they thought, well, we don't even know what God looks like. Maybe we should give our gold and create an image of God like everybody else worships. So they had to get through that. And you and I have to get through the things in our wilderness experience. As we do, we learn more of who God is and of the greatness of God's love for us. There are five elements that sort of work through this text, and I want you to see them. I'll talk about them several different times, and perhaps at least by the end of the day you'll remember them. Maybe you won't remember them tomorrow, but the text is still here. You can go back to it. And those five elements are elements that weave all through Scripture. You'll find them again and again and again. You'll find them in passages like Luke 10. You'll find them described at least, when Jesus performs a miracle. Just again and again, Scripture is built around these five elements. And it starts in verse 4 with this, we call it here. That's the way the English is. Maybe our best expression today would be listen up. Because that here was a command to sharpen your ears and listen to what's about to be said. So hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. In verse 5, it gives us those five elements. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words will be on your heart, and you will teach them diligently to your children. Luke chapter 10, when the acclaimed leader, teacher, comes and asks Jesus, Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Just think about that question for a minute. You don't get to inherit eternal life. It's not something that is inheritable. It's given to you. It's not something you deserve. Jesus turned the question around and said, well, how do you see it? And this is the text that was repeated. Well, I should love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength, and my neighbor as myself. Jesus said, oh, you've spoken well. Do it, and you'll live. And wanting to justify himself, the leader said, but Jesus, who is my neighbor? And that was when Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan. You see, that leader was in his own wilderness. And we often find ourselves in our wilderness. So here are these five elements. And we sometimes get them mixed up, and they have a variety of meanings. So I'm going to take a meaning and help you, I hope, think through a little bit. When Scripture says we should love the Lord our God with all of our heart, we sometimes, especially around the 4th of or the 14th of February, we think we send hearts out, and it's sort of love language. That's not really the heart of the Bible. The heart of the Bible, and it begins, is about our choices. It's out of the heart that we make choices. We choose. We choose God, either the true God or a false God. We choose to obey or disobey. We choose to love. That's an emotion. Or, as the Scriptures say, our soul. We love the Lord our God with all of our heart, our choices, with all of our soul, all of our emotions, so that we love the things God loves. We hate the things God hates. We weep when God weeps. We rejoice as God rejoices. All of our emotions. We love God with our mind. It's not just, and our fellowship around the Word is not just a mental exercise. We have to love God with our mind. It's more than that, but it has to include that. We have to understand who He is, what He wants us to do, and what He wants us to be. So we love God with our minds. We love God with our strength. Everything we have, our possessions, it might be money, it might be things that money buys, It might be the strength that I have or I don't have. It's diminishing. Or whatever it is, I need to love God with that strength. And then I need to love my neighbor, as hard as that sometimes is, especially if they think differently, if they believe differently, if they practice differently. Loving my neighbor can be a real challenge. So there are these five elements, and these five elements actually guide and were to guide the Israelites as they went through their wilderness. So I want to back up and just help you, first of all, ask yourself, when you go through a wilderness, where'd you come from? Where have you been? That was the question that the Israelites looked at, and they were reminded of. They had come from Egypt. They didn't have a choice. They had grown up in Egypt. For 400 years they had been in Egypt. Those generations didn't have any choice. Yes, their great-great-great-grandfathers did, because they went to Egypt, remember, chasing grain. It was better to go to Egypt than starve to death. So, yes, generations ago, we made a choice. But those that came out into the wilderness hadn't made a choice to be in Egypt. They had just been there. They didn't love slavery, but it was better, I suppose, than starving. They didn't understand the promises. You remember, even when Moses was told by God to go to Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go," Moses said, but Lord, they don't even know who you are. What's your name? We don't even have your name. God said, "Tell them I am that I am." That's a satisfactory answer, isn't it? But that's what they got. They didn't know very much about God. I am. And you will be. Well, they had multiplied in Egypt in the years that they were there, but it hadn't brought very much of an impact on Egypt, except that the Egyptians hated them. They were in the best of the land, but they didn't get to enjoy the best of the land. They went with the Ethiopian gold, having been servants and slaves. You remember when they were finally driven out of the land, Moses said, "Go to your neighbors and see what they give you." And all of a sudden, they just harvested all of the gold. And then you remember what they did with the gold? They came to Aaron and said, "Look, we're not sure what God looks like. But we know his name, I am that I am. But I don't know what he looks like. We want to bow down and worship something we can see." So they brought the Egyptian gold and formed it into a cow so that they could worship a golden cow. Pretty amazing, isn't it? That's where they'd come from. That was their wilderness. Well, no, it was before their wilderness. Now they were in the wilderness, and they didn't have the grain from Egypt. And they would cry out to God, "Oh, Lord, that we just had that, that we were back in Egypt. At least we ate well. This stinking, rotten manna, I'm tired of it." Yeah, all right. "Oh, that we were back in Egypt." Do you remember what it was like to be a slave? Not to have choices? "Oh, that we were back in Egypt." So they were asked, told by God, "Look back. Look where you were." Then, while we wander, we have to remember where we're going. For the Israelites, it was just a promised land. A promised land. What does a promised land look like to them? They hadn't been there. Nobody they knew had been there. They didn't know what it looked like.
They didn't know there were giants in the land until later. It was just a promised land. And you and I, too, we have no idea the giants that are going to be in the promised land. That's a deal, isn't it? God's calling you to a promised land, and there are giants in it. Yeah, well, the thing is, even the promised land that we're in, or that we're looking forward to, is its own kind of wilderness. You see, the Israelites, they could look back, they could look ahead, but the greatness of the splendor of God was that they were not yet going to come to the full promised land. And you won't either. As a congregation, you won't. As a congregation, you'll eventually will find somebody who will be in this pulpit and will guide you and walk with you, but you don't know all the bumps and bruises that are going to come from that. What you do know is that eventually your promised land is in the very presence of God Himself. That is the mountaintop. That is the peak. And you will be there. One day, you will be there. And that's a great promise. But you don't know what it looks like. All you know is the what you have now. So we look back, and we look ahead. And when we look ahead, we see that Christ chose a pathway. It was a pathway of sacrifice. That's what we look forward to. A pathway of sacrifice. Christ chose it for you, and He chose it for me. So choose Him. Choose His way. That was what God said. He said, listen, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your choices. And the finest choice, the most enduring choice, is to choose what Jesus chose. Sacrifice. Christ's love is the foundation for our love. It's that emotion that holds us. So when the text speaks to Israel and speaks to us, love the Lord your God of all your heart and all your soul. Like, how do I do that? How do I love like God loved me? How do I love in a way that is not only sacrificial, but is fulfilling and giving, embracing. Let my love be like God's love for me. In Christ, we have strength and power to get through the wilderness. So love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Yes, as I move through my wilderness, I don't know the wilderness is going to start this week, it's going to start next week, or it's going to be all year. I don't know how long your wilderness or my wilderness will last. What I do know is that the Christ to whom I hold is the one that will hold me in the wilderness. Even when I can't hold Him anymore, His strength is my sufficiency. He will hold me. My hands will grow weak. My heart will grow weak. My mind will grow weak. But His arms will hold me. He alone is enough in the wilderness. And I know I'm going to have a wilderness. I've come through them before. And so have you. And you know what? The reason you're here today is because He held you, not because you held Him. His strength is enough. In Christ, we have the fullness of all of God's promise and meaning, and we can actually understand it. It's not just that God has spoken to us, and He has, saying, I am that I am. Trust me. We know a lot more than just I am. We have the fullness of history to be able to speak to us and remind us that we worship a God of history. He holds the meanderings of the nations.
I'm wearing a
vest today that reminds me of the wilderness of one particular people, the Naga people. And the Naga people live in the northeast of India. It's the one state in India that is predominantly Christian. You won't hear about it. It's all the way up towards Myanmar. People don't even look Indian. They're whiter than I am. About 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, their journey in the wilderness became more severe again. They've been persecuted by Indian government for about 40 years, 50 years, and it started again. We don't hear about it. You might have tuned in a little bit on the news. But I wear the vest given to me by one of my students. You look at it and you say, well, it looks African to me. There's a cow, there's a spear, yeah, all of the symbols are there. It's almost a universal symbol across many cultures. And it reminds us that we all have a wilderness wandering. So God's taking us. He's taking us towards something. But while we're going towards that promised land, we keep finding a recycling often. So if you've seen God's promise, know it and keep it. And you won't be alone. Every land, every nation, every tribe, whether you're wearing it outside or inside, that tribe, that people, the people of God universally, they will walk with you. But Christ himself will walk with you. He has created the nations to worship him. They are your neighbor. So while we're wandering, we can look back. We know where we've come from. We can look ahead. We know where we're going to. But while we are wandering, and that's again why God gave to us this text, while we wander, listen up. Love God with all your heart. Make that choice to love him again and again and again. In your wandering, it's not a one-time choice. It's a daily choice. And when it gets hard, it's a choice. And when it's easy, it's a choice. That's what God said. He said, listen, when you get to the land of promise, don't forget me. It's easy to make the choice again. We wander, and as we wander with our choices. But as we wander also with our affections. With our love for God, we find often that our love moves from this to that, from this God to that, from the great God to this God to that God to the things around me. I love those things. So when you wander in your wilderness with your affections, remember that you need to grow your love for God. Make it greater and greater and greater. You might wander with your possessions. Israelites did. They took the gold and they shaped it into an idol. They also took some gold and made the tabernacle. It didn't all go into the idol. It also went to the tabernacle. So when we have our possessions, we love God with them more and more. I got a raise. Yeah, what did you do with the raise? Is the raise for you, or can you love God more? With more. That's a wilderness calling. Your understanding. I've got enough of understanding of God. And God simply says, I want you to understand me deeper and deeper. As you walk in your wilderness, understand what he is teaching you. Ask him, Lord, what am I to learn from this adversity? What am I to learn from this illness? What am I to learn from this complex relationship that is not satisfying? understand deeper and deeper and deeper who God is in your wilderness wandering. And then look around to your community. Love God in that community. We will often wander from each other. That's part of our wanderings. We wander away from each other. Do you see somebody wandering away from our fellowship, from your fellowship, from this congregation? Speak to them. Make sure that they've not wandered from the love of God. They might change congregations, but make sure that those that you have walked with are not walking away from the community of the King. And so, extend your boundaries of your community. Make them wider and wider. So God is telling us, love again and again with your choices. Love me with your emotions in a greater and a greater way. Love me with your gold, with your material possessions, more and more in your wilderness. He's telling us, you don't understand? Love me and understand me deeper and deeper. And look around. Love me wider and wider. When we're in the wilderness, we pray. That's one of the things that happens. We pray. We think, I don't understand this. I can't do it, God. Many years ago, excuse me, we lived in a small, very rural place in Kenya. There was no water. There was no electricity. Just the beautiful starry nights, unless it was raining. But there were some things that were there to fear. We had these little bugs with tails that had a stinger that came up behind them. And you know I'm describing a scorpion. We never got up and put our shoes on without shaking the shoes out. You didn't get in bed without pulling the sheets all the way back to make sure you didn't have somebody else in the bed ahead of you. And one night, we walked into our daughter Hannah. She was about 6 or 7 at the time. We found a scorpion on her pillow. So there was good reason for her prayers at night. And we listened to her pray once. She didn't know we were. It was dark. She was in her own wilderness of fear. And she began praying something like, as God had taught her, as we had taken her in the scripture. And she said, when I'm afraid, I will put my trust in, but God, I am afraid. And so will you be. And that's when you pray. There's a wilderness that's coming. God has it intended for your good, for His glory. He will strengthen you. He will walk with you. He will be with you. We have the privilege this morning of starting the new year at the table of the Lord. It's an amazing place. It's amazing because in the Lord's Supper, God comes to us and He offers that which is going to come, just a little piece of what's going to come ahead. He gives to us, as it were, a view of the mountaintop, a view of the glory that we will one day have. But it's not everything. It's just a reminder. It's a reminder of where we've come from and where we are going. It's a reminder that we might choose to take His outpoured love or not. It's a reminder that His promise keeps us in the journey.